Open up with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Over the last 4 or 5 weeks, we've been dealing with a summer series. It's called, it's entitled Issues of the Heart. Different heart issues that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. We talked about unforgiveness, and unforgiveness is a judging heart. We talked about fear. Fear is a doubting heart. We talked about worry. That's a divided heart. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about addictions and an idolatrous heart. And today, according to your notes, if you take them out of your bulletin, we'll be studying anger or sinful anger, a murderous heart. So if you're with me, you've opened up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And we're just going to review a little bit. Jesus is on the side of a mountain with a bunch of his disciples and other followers. The crowds, probably some of the crowds are Pharisees and scribes, people intent on destroying Jesus Christ and his ministry. And he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. Matthew is a book directed to the Jews. It's about the kingdom of God, about this king, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is telling them that, hey, this is radically different than anything you knew. Radically different. It's not just an outward manifestation of doing some certain things that the Pharisees were really, really good at. These are heart issues. And Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's dealing with some heart issues. Last week, we talked about worry, a divided heart, worry. And he tells his followers that we need to focus in on the kingdom of God. Look with me at verse 20. Of chapter 5, and Jesus says to this crowd, he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter this kingdom of heaven." And they were thinking, well, there's nobody more righteous than the Pharisees. And they're thinking, how in the world am I going to get into this kingdom, you know? Pharisees? Not me. But then look how he closes this section in verse 40. Let me put my glasses on real quick here. 48. Jesus, in this few short verses, six times he uses this phrase. He says, "You have heard it said." You notice that in verse 21, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you," verse 27, he says, "You have heard it said that it was said." Verse 31, "It was also said." Verse 33, "And again, you have heard that it was said of those of old." Verse 38, "You have heard that it was said. And then on verse 33, "You have heard that it was said." So Jesus, he's overturning the wagon, okay? He's saying, "You have heard it said, but I say," and we're going to get into that a little bit later. But look what he says in verse 48. He says, "You therefore must be perfect." Remember he says that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom. And now he says, he ups the ante a little bit, says, "You must be perfect as whom? As your heavenly Father is perfect." Although the scribes and Pharisees were very, very righteous, everybody knew they were sinners. Except maybe themselves. But he says, now you must be perfect to get into this kingdom as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is pretty hard to do. Anybody here is perfect as God? John? You're as perfect as God? John? Neither John? Nope. So neither John is. Paul? You as perfect as God? No. Corbett, you must be because you're a missionary. No! Get out of here. I'm just teasing. Well, let's read this text in chapter 5, starting with verse 21. He's speaking about anger. Sinful anger. It says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to hellfire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going out with him to court, lest your accuser hand her over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put into prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid your last penny. This is God's word. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Not just mere tradition, not something that's been passed down from generation to generation, but something that has been inspired and spoken by the Spirit of God to men who recorded it, and then you preserved it for all these generations, Lord. We need you, Lord, just like we sang this morning. We need you every moment of every hour because we realize the standard is impossible for us to keep. Impossible. We all fall way, way short. And if it wasn't for Christ's righteousness, Lord, we would be condemned eternally to a place of eternal torment. We pray, Lord, that as we understand the high standard, we will understand also the grace of God as revealed in the perfect sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Give us hope today for our sinful anger. In Christ's name I pray this. Amen. So Jesus starts, he says, you have heard that it was said of those of old. He's referring to the Old Testament, way back when, you know, people passed down orally and written the law of Jesus Christ. He's referring to the Decalogue there, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, Sixth Commandment, thou shalt not what? Murder. Thou shalt not kill, okay? It wasn't the first time Jesus said, God said in the Bible that you shouldn't kill. In Genesis chapter 9, he gives this warning to Moses, says, you shall not take human life. Why shouldn't you take human life? God says to Noah, because life, human life, was made in the image of God. And so, he's just saying, you have heard it said of old. And so this is an oral tradition that's been passed on from generation to generation. It was purely to the Pharisees who were passing on. It was purely an external manifestation. If I've never killed anybody, I'm good. In fact, Jesus is actually, he's going to give the true meaning of what had been passed down from generation to generation. Because up to that point in at that point in the Jewish history, the Pharisees and scribes sort of had a monopoly on interpreting the law. During the Babylonian and the exile and the captivity and the years that the Jewish nation stayed away from Israel, many of the Jews had lost their Hebrew. They just didn't use it, so they lost it. I know that's not good English, but you hear that often. If you don't use it, you lose it. And we're losing our Portuguese. But over centuries, they had lost their Hebrew. But a few of the religious kept up with the Hebrew. And so they would be able to read the Old Testament. And because the majority of the public didn't understand the Hebrew or couldn't read it, they depended on the Pharisees and the scribes for the interpretations. And they said, okay, the Bible says you shall not kill. But they also said this. Verse 21, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment. Well, the law never said that. The law never said that you'll be liable of judgment. This was something that they had added on to the Scripture so that they would, you know, be right with God. They would say, you know, I never killed anybody. I've never appeared before the court. Therefore, my standing before God is good. I've never murdered anybody. So, they're thinking, since I've never murdered anybody, I've never appeared before a judge, I've never been condemned, I've never been convicted, you know, no one's ever accused me of that. I'm good with God. I'm self-righteous. Jesus says this, but I say, and this is unusual, especially for that time of teaching, the Pharisees were always repeating people. They were always quoting. Rabbi so-and-so said this. Rabbi so-and-so said that. They got their authority from their understanding what other rabbis had said. And that's why at the end of this passage in Matthew chapter 7, at the very last verse, it says the crowds were amazed by Jesus' teaching because he taught with authority. The Pharisees derived their authority from their knowledge of what other rabbis before them, who preceded him, said about a certain subject. And Jesus says, no. He says, Jesus doesn't quote anybody. He says, I say. This is what God says in Jesus Christ. You know, he claimed to be God's son. And so he speaks with it. He says, this is what I am saying. This is what the true intent of the law of God, not to murder. And we're not calling murder. You know what murder is? It's not self-defense. It's not war. It's not involuntary manslaughter. It's an intention to kill somebody, an intention to take someone's life. And he says, I say, they had reduced the law to an external list of rules that they could keep, and therefore they judged themselves right before God. And Jesus is going to turn that upside down. He says in verse 21, but I say unto you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Anyone who is angry, the Greek word is ogizo. Anyone is angry with his brother is guilty of the same thing as somebody who murders him. So the Pharisees were keeping this external law, and Jesus is cutting to the heart. He says, you know what? It's not just the act. It's the thought. It's what goes on in the heart. If you're angry, sinful angry, with your brother, Jesus says you're guilty of what? Murder. Now, anger, we could have taken a lot of different approaches to this. We could have gone through the book, through the Bible, and, you know, taken all kinds of different verses to deal with anger. Very systematic approach, but I decided to stay to a text and try to draw the meaning out of the text. But just for a little information, anger isn't always sinful. You understand that? Our God is an angry God. The Bible says that. Anger is an emotion that God Himself feels against sin. But it's always directed, it's always purposeful, it always comes to a completion. Our anger comes and goes, doesn't it? Some of us just blow up and then we let it slide. We don't really deal with the issue. But God's anger is always purposeful. Now, He doesn't always display His anger right away. He did sometimes in Scriptures. Remember when Noah? He took out His anger on the sins of the world and only spared 8. Sodom and Gomorrah. Once again, He displayed His anger against those two cities alone. He could have destroyed the whole world, but against those two cities. And He did still spare some of those in those cities. There's other instances in the history of the Old Testament where God displayed His anger against the nation Israel. God displayed His anger on His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. God poured out His anger, poured out His wrath on Jesus Christ. Not because Jesus Christ had done anything wrong, right? But for your sin and mine. God is today storing up His anger. Once again, He will, what? Take out His anger in full in the book of Revelations. Read that, where God takes out His anger in full against the nations for the rebellion against God. So God is an angry God. In being that we have been created in the image of God, we also have this emotion called what? Anger. But most of the time, our anger is misdirected. It's not for the glory of God. We're not angry. Paul says in Ephesians, says, be angry and sin not. Most of our anger isn't because of the holiness of God. The glory of God has been stolen or marred. Most of the times, our anger is because we didn't get what we wanted. And so Jesus is saying, you know, even if you think Even if you're angry with your brother, you have committed... It's this sinful anger. It's wanting revenge. It's another brother has impeded you from getting what you wanted. Go with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. At the heart of murder is anger. Murder is the fruit. Anger is the root. It's an internal emotion. Matthew 15, 19, Jesus says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." Out of the heart. Well, look what James says about anger in chapter 4 of James. He says, "What causes the quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you can't obtain, so you fight and you quarrel." So anger is somebody has impeded or something has impeded me getting what I wanted. Now, all my desires aren't wrong. Some desires are good. Tonight he's counseling somebody who got home from work and he wanted to take his wife out to eat. Is it good to want to take your wife out to eat? Yes or no? Okay, all the wives say yes. I want to hear a man say it's good for take your wife out to eat. Okay, there you go. Well, guess what? Good thing, but she didn't want to go out to eat. I guess she was tired, she had had a bad day, and she didn't want to go out to eat. What did he do? He got angry with her. She impeded him of doing what he wanted to do, even though it might have been a good thing. His anger, his emotions got it better of him, and he was angry and he started yelling at her. Okay? So Jesus is saying, even if you're angry with somebody because they frustrated your plans, maybe good plans, just aside here, when we are dealt with unjustly, or we want something good, and it doesn't happen, do you think God is angry that we wanted to do a good thing and it didn't happen, yes or no? Do you think God is involved in that situation? Or do you think that God is sort of indifferent, he's passionless, he says, "Oh, you know, big deal, that wife didn't want to go out with that husband who had planned all day and prepared and was set aside in his budget to help that take that wife out." You think God is sort of indifferent to all that? God isn't an indifferent God. When we are dealt with unjustly, God is aware. And God either took out that sin against us on His Son Jesus Christ, or He will take it out if that person isn't a believer one day in eternity. We oftentimes forget that. We think God is distant. He doesn't care. And so we think, you know, because God is distant and doesn't care, I'm going to have to take care of this, aren't we? I'm going to have to take care of it now. And so we, in our anger, try to resolve the situation. God isn't indifferent for what you're going through. Back to the passage. In verse 4 of James, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask." We want good things. We don't get them. Somebody frustrates us, and so we get angry. What should we do instead of getting angry? If we want something good, and we get frustrated by somebody or something that impedes us, what should we do? According to the text here in James, what should we do? Pray, right? Pray. God, that gentleman last night, you know, God, you know I wanted to take my wife out. Now she doesn't want to. I want to please you more than I want to take my wife out. And if you want to take my wife, if you want me to take my wife out, Lord, change her heart. Couldn't he have prayed about that desire in his own mind? He could have, couldn't he? Dear Lord, change your heart. And if he doesn't, if God doesn't change your heart, what is he going to do? He's going to change. I'm going to change my heart. I'm going to serve her. I'm going to love her. I'm not going to respond in anger. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is continuing to talking here. with authoritative words, words that they had never heard before. The only words they've heard about killing was don't kill. And most of the people says, you know, I'm good. I've never killed anybody. Have you ever talked to anybody? And they said, yeah, I'm good. I've never killed anybody. Wrong answer. According to Jesus, yes, you have. Have you ever gotten angry? Yeah, one time. Yeah. I've gotten angry a lot. A lot. Ask my kids. Have I gotten angry? Where are my kids? serving? Okay. Some of them are. He says this in chapter 5, verse 22. Says, we'll be liable into judgment. And remember, they had limited the judgment to just some court system. Who are they? If you murder somebody, who are you ultimately liable to? Is it just some human court system? No, it's God, because you have taken a life that was created in the image of God. You will have to answer to God Almighty. And because you are angry with your brothers and sisters, you are going to have to answer to God Almighty. And then he says this, whoever insults his brother. Some of you might have the word raca in your Bibles. Who has raca? Okay, some of you have raca. It's really an untranslatable type of word. It wouldn't make any sense in our culture, but they understood immediately when Jesus says raca, what that meant. It would be something along the lines of stupid, or as Lucy often called Charlie Brown and her brother, what is it? Blockhead, right? You blockhead! This eternal, internal emotion of anger almost always, maybe always, always manifests itself with an outward expression. Some of you internalize anger. Some of us internalize anger. But eventually it will find its way out. How do I know that? Because Jesus says, the good person out of a good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. It will come out. And maybe some type of snide comment. It might even come out in your nonverbal expressions. Have you ever heard this expression? If looks could kill. You ever hear that one? How many have ever seen a look that could kill? Yeah. Angry people will always express their anger in some form. Some of us are very, very indirect. Some of us are very subtle. We're very sly. But basically what you're doing is you're downgrading them. Jesus is saying anger, and when it expresses itself verbally, you're downgrading that person. You are thinking, this is basically what you're thinking, Jesus is saying, that because we are all created in the image of God, and murder is taking away that image of God, and anger is like murder, and so what are you doing? You're downgrading that person. You're thinking, you know, when God made people in His image, He was thinking of me. He wasn't thinking of you, you jerk. You blockhead. You fatso. Anybody ever use your words to cut somebody down? You don't have to say raca. In fact, if you call somebody raca, I don't know, they might think it's a compliment. Well, thank you very much. Raca to you too, you know. Loser. You ever do that? You're older folks, that's loser, okay? You don't even have to say it. You can just do this. And everybody knows what you're talking about. Jesus is saying this anger, this sinful anger generated out of a heart that doesn't get its own way is enough to condemn you before God. And the Pharisees are thinking, wow, maybe they're not thinking that, but the crowd is thinking, I guess I'm worse off than I thought I was. I'm not even close to the Pharisees. standard. And the Pharisees might be thinking, some of them, Nicodemus did later on, you know, maybe I'm not as good as I thought I was. And then he says, Jesus continues on in verse 22, I think still, he says, "And he who says, you fool." It's the Greek word moros. Moros. What word do you think we get from moros? Very good. Very smart of you. Moron. And you would think, well, isn't sort of Jesus repeating himself here? He just talked about rockhead and blockhead and fatso. What's the difference in fool? Well, fool was a moral judgment. Blockhead, stupid, those are all character judgments. A fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. A fool was somebody that was morally judged to be abandoned by God. Okay? This is basically the equivalent of us saying to somebody, and I'm not swearing, okay, and I don't want to be uncouth, but you go to, and you know what I'm talking about. You are so angry with them that you wish they were what? Dead. Have you ever been that angry with somebody? You wish they were dead, or you wish they weren't in your life. Or even angry at yourself, because I wish I was never what? Huh? What do we say? I wish I was never born. You are making a moral judgment against God. You say, that person doesn't deserve to live any longer. They weren't created in your image. God, just send them to hell. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that Jesus called people what? Fools. Didn't he call the Pharisees fools? You blind guides. You blind guides. You fools. Wasn't Jesus angry at the Pharisees and the spiritual leaders? So there is a place in the life of a believer, in a loving, kind way for the glory of God, to warn them of their eternal destiny. I've said it here before, you know, if you don't trust in Christ Jesus as your Savior, you will spend eternity in hell. Is that a true statement? Yes, it is. Is it hard? Yes. Do I say it lightly? No. I do it as a way of warning against you and against any who would refuse to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then he says, you're liable to hell. Does anybody in your Bible, when you have a version, have a word different from hell, like Gehenna or the Valley of Hidden? Does anybody have that? Huh? Danger of hell. Well, this is actually, pardon me? Hell of fire. Well, this is actually a reference, and all the Jews listening to Jesus on the side of the mountain there would understand what he's referring to, because it's the Hebrew word Gehenna, and it was a place outside of Jerusalem to the southwest, and it was a garbage dump. It was a garbage dump where they would often throw not only their garbage, but dead animals and criminals who had been executed, and they would go to this garbage dump. And there was like a simmering fire there all the time. It would never go out. You ever seen those smoldering type of fires? You know, we have a burn pit outside in our yard and it just smolders for days and days and days. Well, this fire would never go out. And so the Jews of the time would understand what Jesus was saying. You're condemned to that place outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city where they worshiped. You're condemned to a place far away from God. Hell. Where the fire never subsides. A word of hatred, sinful anger, always leads to hatred and to revenge. When you say fool, you are expressing your hatred in the most offensive way to God as possible. First John chapter 3. Go with me there, please. "You fool" is just an saying like, "I hate you." 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? "Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Your sinful anger and my sinful anger is a big thing to God. It is murderous by nature. The scribes and Pharisees, in a few short months, or maybe a little bit more, would be guilty of this very sin. They're hearing Jesus speak on the Sermon on the Mount, thinking that they're righteous, and then Jesus says, "No, it's not just your external behavior, it's your heart." In a few short months or years, they were guilty of this type of hatred. Toward whom? Who were they mad at? Who were they angry at? So angry that they would kill this man. Jesus himself. The Pharisees didn't get it. They heard the message, but they didn't get it. And angry people are usually the last to realize that they're angry people. They always have a good reason. They always have they can always justify their anger. Usually the last ones to know. "Are you angry?" "Oh, I'm not an angry person." And everybody else in the room sort of chuckles. Because they know they are. Ed Welch is a Christian counselor, a writer, a Christian psychologist. He says this. Some questions that helps us determine whether or not we are indeed angry people. Because Jesus says, He said, if you have anger in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Anger is a big thing. We all fall short. He asked these questions. Do you stretch and enlarge the category of anger so that it includes you? Or is it always somebody else? He says, I know a man who thinks he isn't angry, even though every hour or so he threatens to rip off somebody's head. He has a narrow definition of anger. He thinks an angry person actually rips off somebody's head. And since he doesn't rip them off, he's not angry. Jesus says, no, you are. Second question. Have you enlarged the spectrum of your anger by filling in some of the details from the Sermon on the Mount? For example, at one extreme is murder. At the other is our internal muttering. What a jerk. What's in between? Of course, everything on the spectrum is murder to God. Anybody ever get mad in traffic? No? Okay. Well, we'll go to some. You ever, under your breath, oh man, what a. And we always justify it. Why? Because he threatened the life of my children, you know, or whatever. You know? Number three, in the last 6 months, have you confessed your sin of anger both to God and the person that you injured? Have you confessed it out loud to God in the last 6 months? In the last 6 months, have you asked those closest to you, when have you seen me angry in the last few weeks? When will you ask them? Will you ever ask them? Is the real cause of your frustration and anger usually something or someone other than you? Do you understand the real cause is them it's they're making me angry? Or do you realize that I'm not getting what I want? Question number five. Do you know that Jesus was never angry because something done to him? When they insulted him, 1 Peter says he didn't say a word. He entrusted himself to God who judges all men righteously. Do you care that Jesus never responded in anger when he was insulted or when he didn't get his own way? He was always about the glory of the Father. Question number six. Are you ever wrong? Angry people against all odds are nearly always right. And the last question he says, do you have a right to be angry? Is it a good anger? Is it a righteous anger? In a world where we are good, in a world where we are God, anger makes perfect sense. I'm the God of my universe. Anger stands above all things in omniscient and infallible judgment. But in the real world, where we are creatures and not the Creator, and where the Creator chooses the path of a servant in order to rescue, comfort, and encourage, our anger is ugly and perverse to God. Jesus doesn't end there. That was recognize your anger as sin, third point. And we're going to have to hurry through this. He says, reconcile it with your brother quickly. Anger is a big thing. It hurts all kinds of people. So he says in verse 23, Matthew 5, 23, he says, so, some of your translations must say, therefore. And when we see that word, therefore, what's the question we ask? Therefore. What's it there for? So he's tying your anger together what he's going to say now. Look what he says. He says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. Doesn't that make sense, does it? He's talking about my anger and now all of a sudden he's talking about somebody else. Somebody has something against me. How are these two things related? In James, in 1 John, what is the opposite of anger? Remember Cain was angry and he murdered his brother? What did Cain fail to have towards his brother Abel? Love. Love. And so Jesus says the opposite of anger is love. So if your brother is feeling what you feel sometimes towards you, what should you as a Christian do? In love, you should say, you know what? I don't want you to be condemned. I don't want you to be ruined, your relationship with God to be ruined. I love you so much that your anger is a big deal to me. Our attitude is usually, if somebody's angry with me, what do we usually say? That's their problem. Isn't that our usual attitude? Well, that's their problem. They'll deal with it. Jesus says, no, it's such a big deal that you deal with it. If you know somebody's angry with you, you deal with it. So much so that if you're there at the church and you're ready to offer your sacrifice, in our context maybe, offering, or even coming to church, what should you do? You should leave your offer there. Leave your offering there and go settle it. I know things aren't right with us, with you. Maybe I've done something to offend you. Please forgive me. What have I done? ever been angry with your wife or your kids on the way to church? No? Boy, I guess this message isn't very applicable to any of us here. Yeah. We're angry, we send unkind things, and we get out of the car and we smile and we act like everything's all right, right? Right? Yeah. We haven't made it right. Is God going to accept your worship that Sunday morning? Yes or no, according to this passage in Scripture? No, He's not. Make it right and make it right away. Straighten out your relationships. Division in the church, usually caused by anger, Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Anger will destroy the unity of this church. Anger, father and son, mother and daughter, granddaughter and grandson, husband and wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul speaking to the church there at Corinth. Says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among the brothers. Make it right. Now, you might need help making it right. You don't know how to do it. Talk to me. Talk to one of our deacons. Talk to another person. Talk to a lady if you're a lady. You might need some help with your anger. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, For you are called to be freedom, my brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So the opposite of anger is love. Anger is very selfish. It wants its own way. Love is very giving. The Pharisees thought they had obeyed the whole law, summarized in the two commandments, love your God with all your might, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourselves. And Jesus is saying, anger is a direct violation of the second commandment. You don't love your neighbor as yourself. And so to make sure you love your neighbor as yourself, get it right with your brother, even though you're not angry with them and they're angry with you. Psalms 133:1 says this, Behold how good and pleasant is it when brothers dwell in unity. Jesus, like I said, in a few short months, would, at the hands of the Pharisees and scribes, suffer the most horrific death ever because of their unrighteous anger. And what did he say to his father, to those people who were persecuting him and killing him? What? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. That should be our attitude. Let me close with a quote from John MacArthur. He says this, let me close with this. God had every reason to be angry with us, didn't he? God had every reason to hate us, righteously hate us. God had every reason to hold us in contempt. God had every reason to curse us righteously. God had every reason to send us away because we were murderers. But you know something? Just even though we were as foul as any of the mass murderers in the world, He loves us and He forgives us. He paid our debt, and wonder of wonders, He seeks to reconcile ourselves, Himself to us. In the eternal kingdom, because He wants us to have fellowship with us. Isn't that incredible? If an absolutely holy God can so desire to be reconciled to vile murderers like us, we can find it in our hearts to be reconciled to our brothers. He sets for us the pattern. I want you to think about this. I want you to talk about this. Tomorrow on the blog, I'll put some practical ways to deal with anger. We don't have the time to do that. If you look on the blog tomorrow afternoon, there'll be some practical ways that we can deal with anger if you deal with anger on an ongoing basis. One of the ways is repentance. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I'm convicted. Lord, help us not to make excuses for the sin of anger. You call it sin when it's done for our own selfish reasons. Help us to admit it. Help us to run to Jesus Christ, who bore on the cross all the anger of God because of my anger. Oh, Lord, change us. Help us to love others and serve them. Thank you for your forgiveness. Continue praying in your heart. Maybe there's somebody you need to make right with today. Do it. If you need help, plenty of people here who love you and be willing to help you out. Heavenly Father, we know that the anger of man never produces the righteousness of God. We thank you, Lord, that you're an angry God. We don't usually thank you for those qualities of you, but you're an angry God. You see the injustices of the world. You see the sin. You see the hatred. And one day you will deal with all the injustices by pouring out your wrath on this world. Oh, Lord, I pray, Lord, that if there's any here this morning who don't know you and have not put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, do that work in their hearts today so that they'll never have to experience the anger of God poured out on man. But Lord, help them to experience the anger of God poured out on His Son, Jesus Christ, by asking Him for forgiveness. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, He loves you. He gave His life. He suffered the full weight of the anger of God on the cross because of your sin. Trust Him. It's the only way to get into the kingdom of God. Your righteousness will not cut it. Trust Him and Him alone.